I want to welcome you to the Crossing. We're glad you're with us today. If you're visiting, thanks for coming. I want you to know our heart, our passion is to literally share, spread this name of Jesus all across the world, that everybody can know and experience the hope of Christ and realize that's what it's all about, is having him in a dark, in a bleak world, finding hope in the name of Jesus. Our vision from that is to plant churches all across this world. We've planted one in Salina. We just got the final approval this week with Suresh. You want to wave your hand? Yeah, so give him excited. True Light Assembly, they're going to begin that journey here quickly. It was kind of surreal for him. We sat through and did all the paperwork behind it, you know, with the state and then with the federal and putting all your EIN number stuff. And we put in the EIN number and it popped up. He's like, that was fast. I was like, yeah, it's real fast. Now they have you. They know where you are. But no, we're excited what God is doing in this vision of planting these churches. But then beyond that, we recognize, how do we do that? How do we achieve that? Well, we do that by becoming disciples that make disciples of Christ. When we become disciples, we follow the great commandment, which is what? Loving God with all our heart, our mind, and our soul. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. But then we move beyond that into the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world and make disciples, baptize them in Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey the commands of the Lord. So when you look at that in itself, that mission, that vision, it leads into what we want to talk about today. And I want to just do a three-part series leading up into Easter on what it means to let it shine, to let it shine, shining through, letting our hearts shine through that people can experience and see who God is and what he has planned. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning verse, but then I'm going to be predominantly through this whole series in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, if you'd like to follow along in the YouVersion app, you can, the Bible app. On that, you can see under the events tab, if you go, you'll find the Crossing Church and all the notes will be there for you today. But when you think about what does it mean to let it shine, when you talk about like what how does that apply to us? In essence, we're talking about the light of Christ shining in our hearts. So, for example, Matthew chapter 5, we see a scripture where Jesus gives it to us. He says, "You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop, it cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a lampstand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." So when you look at this passage, when it says you are the light, Jesus tells us you are the light of the world. And for centuries, going back to the first century church, literally in Acts chapter 1, they have had this mission that Jesus gave before he even passed away, before he even was risen, before he ascended to heaven. He gave a commission, which we just read in Matthew 28, said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, tell them who I am and what I've done for you and the hope they can have as they come to me. And then he gives them in Matthew 5, we see this mandate of letting your light shine. How do we do that? There have been multiple ideas, multiple ways. People have literally gone from simply in the first century church, it was highly relational, then to even down into modern day times where we literally have the Romans Road, or there's classes such as Evangelism Explosion. There's things that we have created in effort to fulfill this vision. Now, the problem behind that is, when we step in and try so hard, oftentimes we miss out on the true principle behind what it's all about, right? I remember growing up being taught the Romans Road and what it means to, you know, evangelism, be an evangelist. You're an evangelist in your school. You know, as a student, you're an evangelist. And I had this problem. I don't know. Maybe it was just me. I felt like I was a total failure. Maybe it was just me. But I would go around and I'd be like, oh, man, I should have said something. Or I'd go the opposite, and I felt like I was just like chasing everybody down, you know, like, yo, Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, you got to know Jesus, you know, and it's just like, what's wrong with you, dude? And there was this conflict inside of like, what does it mean? How do I witness? You know, they say, how do you witness? Well, I don't know. What do you mean witness? You know, and they'd test you. You'd have to, what's Romans Road? I'm like, I don't know. I'm in America. I'm not in Rome, right? You know, it's like, I don't know. You'd have this pressure that was built up on you. And you begin to wonder, did they have the Romans Road in the first century church? Did Jesus say, all right, boys? No, they didn't, right? Paul hadn't even wrote Romans yet. And if he had, they might have had some questions behind it. There was simply one thing that they had to do, and that's what Jesus was telling them right there. Let your light shine like a city on a hill. Let it shine. Have you ever been in a dark room, or maybe when it's dark outside and you're lost and you're looking for what? Light. You want some form of light. Why? Because light gives you a sense of direction. It shows that, hey, in my confusion, in my lack of knowing where I am, it gives me a direction of where I'm headed. And what Jesus was in this passage, what we're going to unpack over the next couple of weeks, he was trying to get through to his disciples to say, understand this, you're the light of the world. We've always thought who Jesus is the light of the world, right? He says, no. You are the light of the world, because if you live in me, I live in you, and I will shine through you. So our heart, our purpose is to let it shine. But here's what happens. The moment you accept Christ as your Savior, the moment you begin to grow in this journey, things begin to shift, and there becomes barriers that literally come up in your life. And one of the first barriers we're going to talk about today, you have to learn to shine through your barriers. And these barriers are literally lights that they block us from shining through. They're barriers sometimes that we put upon ourselves. So God's light is wanting to shine through us, but there are barriers that we allow to creep in, and it literally blocks the light of God in our lives. And so over the next couple of weeks, I want to look at Luke chapter 10 and unpack what some of these barriers can be. And the first barrier we see in Luke chapter 10 is that we have to shine through the barrier of religiosity. We have to shine through the barrier of religiosity. Now, look with me in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. This is a passage where, let me just kind of give the scene. It says a religious lawyer. Basically, he was a lawyer, okay? A religious lawyer. He was one who had studied the laws of God, and in the court of the Sanhedrin, he was one who would often defend the different defendants, the people they had. He would be the defending attorney, per se, or even he could also be on the opposite end of the spectrum. But he was a religious lawyer who knew the law very, very well. Now, he comes to Jesus in Luke chapter 10. He's kind of wanting to trip him up, as they often did. And it says in verse 25, one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and all your strength, and also love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In other words, okay, Jesus, define my neighbor. Now, this is interesting. We'll look at this a little deeper here in a moment. In verse 30, Jesus replied with a story. He said, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Next, a temple assistant, or in other translations say a Levite, walked over and looked at him lying there. But he also passed by along when he saw the man, on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Now, what I want to do over the next couple of weeks is look at this passage, because there are three distinct people that walk up to him. And the first one is hard to grasp because he's a priest. A priest by nature is one who has studied the law of God, knew the law of God, and was one who even took care of the people. He acted as essentially a shepherd in that light. And so you have this priest who has been taught the word of God, and knowing the word of God, knows that he must show love. Because the theme of love, God's love, runs from Genesis to Revelation. And you can see this, but even in the law that he had studied, he knew what the love of God meant. He knew what that was. And he yet here he sees this opportunity. He is to show love. But yet, what does the priest do? The priest looks at this man, and he goes to the other side of the road. And what happens inside of him, one of the barriers that happens inside of us is what is steeped in religion. Another word for that is religiosity. When you look at religiosity, what is it? It is a strong religious feeling or belief. A strong religious feeling or belief. Now, this happens in all of us. As a matter of fact, it is also what causes a lot of conflict within the church. It's what causes conflict within nations. Within other nations, nations against nations, over these beliefs that we have that we believe to be so true. When you look at some of the major issues that have plagued our country throughout the inception of our country, think about it for a moment, from slavery to women's rights to even modern day, where you have abortion, where you have racism. You have all these things that incite hatred inside of people. What we often don't realize is most of them are rooted in religiosity. They're rooted in what somebody has a strong religious belief that they try to take scripture and manipulate it to say what they want it to say to make themselves feel better. They justify their actions just as this religious law expert was doing. He wanted to justify where he was. So Jesus gave him a great example of somebody who wanted to justify his actions. A priest within their very self was saying, hey, I've got this figured out. He is known as a man of God. And yet even he decides, I'm going to walk away. I don't want to be a part of this. Why? Because deep within them was a religiosity. It was a strong belief of what he believed to be right. What he believed what it should mean as a neighbor. Or what he defined a neighbor as. Because it's interesting what you have to see here. When you look at religiosity, when it's formed in hatred, you have to understand this. Hatred is what? Hatred is an absence of love. It doesn't matter how theologically we may want to wrap it in, whatever present you want to say. The bottom line is God is love. 1 John 4:7-8 tells us what? Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because love is God and love is of God, right? So it tells us that God in his very essence is love and that he is a God who loves everyone. But yet we have this disconnect that comes and often fights, and it comes in the form of religiosity. We want to say that, hey, it's okay because I found some scripture to manipulate it right. The bottom line is hatred, right? Can we all agree on that? It doesn't matter what you call it. God wants us to love everyone, to treat us all equally. Now, there is a difference upon sin in itself. But what happens in religiosity is we often try to make something a sin that's not even a sin. Because we want it to fit our mold and what we believe. And you have to understand, what this often does is it creates a hard shell around us. And it prohibits your light from shining in the way that God wants it to shine. Now, let's look a little deeper into the question asked in verse 29. It says, the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, this is important. The word neighbor in Greek means someone who is near. So when you think of it in the neighbor in the Greek, it's saying just someone who is near. Someone who is around you, they're in proximity to you, that's your neighbor. But in the Hebrew, it means something totally different. In the Hebrew, it means someone that you can have association with. In other words, someone that is clean like you, someone that thinks like you, someone that you feel is fits your mold. So what's interesting when you look at this priest here for a moment, the religious expert's asking what? The lawyer's saying, who's my neighbor? So Jesus gives him a great example of this same religious experience, doesn't he? He says, well, let me tell you something. Just because this priest who may feel like he has all the law understood and knows it inside and out, if he is missing the point, if he is not loving this person, if he is not, as we see at the end of this passage, showing mercy, is he truly acting as a neighbor? Because Jesus poses the question, who is the neighbor? Who's the one who showed mercy? Who's the one is truly, in the last version, he said, which one of these three would you say is the neighbor? He said, the one who showed mercy, not the one who knew all the law. And what happens so often in the church is we allow hatred to become the filter. And it's not about that. God, it's not God's plan. He wants us to love and show Christ's love through everyone. Religiosity often sees through a lens of judgment. We see through a lens of judgment. We think that we're better than other people for whatever reason. Isn't that crazy? But yet it's true. You know, it's kind of like you realize every one of us, including myself, you get up and you put your pants what? One leg on a time, don't you? You know? Every one of us has imperfections. Nobody's perfect. But yet we look at others and think, well, maybe they are. Maybe they're better. But the reality is they're not. Nobody is above anybody else. We are all sinners. We are all part of God's family. It doesn't matter what context you put it in. God loves us all. Now, he hates sin, but he loves every one of us. And because he hates sin, he gave us what? A connection to the Father where we can be forgiven of sin. Now let's look at this a little bit more. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Let's look at this one more time. He replied, a Jewish man was traveling to Jerusalem down to Jericho when he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes and backed him up and left him for dead. Now look, by chance a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed them by. In other words, think of it like this. The priest viewed the man as unfit to help. In the Hebrew term, he did not consider him a neighbor. Why? Because he looked at this man and said, you know, he's been wounded. He's unclean. I don't want to get myself unclean by helping this man. The religiosity inside of him led him to have no compassion on someone who was hurt. The priest knew the law. He knew better than all and understood the mandate to love, but yet he chose to do what? He chose to walk on. Look at James chapter 2 in the New Testament, as well as all we see this passage laid out. It says, for the person who keeps all of the laws except one, now catch this, is as guilty as a person who has broken all the laws, all of God's laws. What does that mean? Sin is sin. And here's what happens in religiosity. We classify sin. That person, they messed up. That's bad sin. But I can talk about them and gossip and it's okay, right? I can tell white lies and that's okay because it's just a white lie. But that person who murdered them, man, they deserve what they get, don't they? You see this? It happens all the time. Here's the danger of religiosity. In our quest to grow near to God, we often allow it to begin to cloud our judgment. Now all of a sudden we start to think of ourselves better than we are. Here's the reality. We're all sinners. Every one of us sin. No sin is greater than the other sin. And what does sin do? Sin separates you from God. And the moment you begin to think that your sin is okay and others are worse, the moment you begin to fall into that trap, should be a warning sign that, wait a second, religiosity is starting to form in me, which is doing what? It's going to put a barrier on my light. It's going to affect my ability to shine in a dark world. It's going to affect my ability to be the light of the world that Jesus asked me to be. Because all of a sudden, I begin to think that I'm better than I am. When the reality is, we're not. All of us have problems. It's through God's grace that we're made whole. Now, grace is not a license to sin, but grace is there when we fall. And we need that in our lives. But when you have religiosity, it will see through a lens of judgment. Now, religiosity is broken down, catch this, through humility and love. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't know really know very much. Can anybody say amen to that? Woo! Yeah, that know-it-all, you know, you've seen it. The one who knows everything, that's a good indicator that they don't know anything. Right? It's kind of like the teenage years. We were talking about it the other day with some parents. We're just talking about the joys of teenage years, because we have a teenager forming now, and Mandy and I have become extremely dumb. You know, I don't know if any of you parents have experienced this, but somehow in the last few months, we have lost every sense of intelligence that ever happened to us. Literally, the other night, we're sitting there, and Gracie was arguing with me something, and I'm looking at it. I said, Gracie, just look. She's like, oh, I just didn't see that. I'm like, I know. You know, it's like, come on here. But, you know, we all went through it. You remember when your parents got dumb? My parents were dumb from about 13 until I got about 22, 23. All of a sudden, they got smart when I turned 23. Anybody else experience that? Am I the only one? Yeah. It's like, all of a sudden, I was like, man, they have a lot to offer. They actually have some wisdom that I could learn from. But there was a period of time they just didn't have that much intelligence, right? You know what I'm talking about. There is this element where they thought they knew it all. And that applies very much in the teenage years. But let me see how we can parallel this and overlay this onto spiritually. Oftentimes what happens in believers, once we begin to study God's word, there comes a moment where we begin to feel like we know it all. It becomes a moment when we know the scripture. Well, listen, you got a problem with that? Turn to Acts chapter so-and-so, and they'll just tell you what that is. Oh, you're struggling? James chapter 1. Consider joy when you go through trials and persecutions. It's a testing and perfection of your faith. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying. Oh, you don't know what you're doing? Psalms 37. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. God's ordering your steps. I mean, you know what I'm saying. We've studied the word, and we know the word, and we begin to think that we have all the answers. Let me help you. You're not the life-saving person. Witnessing to somebody does not mean you saved them. Do you understand that? I remember as a kid, it was like chalkboard. Boom, I got someone saved. Add up. No. You don't save them. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws them to Christ. They accept him. They are only saved. In Titus 3, verse 5, it says you are only saved, not saved for the righteous things, but only saved through God's grace and his mercy. So it's not you saying, look at me, I've done the right thing. No, I know the word. No. It is, listen to me, your light shines. Religiosity is broken through what? Humility and love. When you can say, I don't know all the answers. I blew it. I screwed up. One of the challenges we faced in parenting, you know, you have many challenges, but one of the things I struggled with was coaching my own son. Now, I've kind of secretly have to tell, man, I didn't even told her this. I've enjoyed watching her have this experience because she's teaching her son in a class. And so she's realizing the struggle, because when you're coaching your own child or you're teaching your own child, there's this problem, because every other child you have a lot of grace with, you know, they're just 10. They're growing. But when your child messes up, it's like, sit down. You know, it's like, you know, this is disobedience. You're wrong. You know, and there's this, and I would struggle, like literally through all the sports that I'd be coaching him. I'm like, oh, and I'm just like trying to get on him. And I'm like, why am I always on my own kid, but not on, you know, the others? It's because it was a disobedience to me. Oh, you have disobeyed. It wasn't a disobedience. It was simply him being 10, but it was a hard disconnect for me. And what I had to learn through that was humility. I cannot tell you how many times we got in the car and I had to say, buddy, daddy blew it. I'm sorry. Daddy screwed up. I was too hard on you. You know, and I'd see these tears well up, and then I felt like a big turd. You know what I'm saying? You're like, awesome. Wait, what a winner. You know, and he's like, I love you too, Dad. And you're like, oh, you're a loser. You know, you're so, but you realize, I blew it. But I wanted the best for him. But yet, do you understand something? Your children, all of us, we respond better to what? Humility and love. Know this, Rick Warren said this years ago. I heard it at a meeting. I was sitting in him. He said this, and it spoke to me. People learn best through your weakness, not your strength. I want to say that one more time. It just came to me, and if you want to write that, people learn best through your weakness, not your strength. When they see you're vulnerable, they see that you mess up, that's when they begin to respond because they realize you're not perfect. You have learning as well. Because Romans 3:23 says, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. John 8:7, it says this, they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up and said, all right. This is the woman. Remember the woman of adulterous woman? They wanted to stone her. Jesus said, all right. Whoever has not sinned, you throw the first stone. What happened? Boop. Rocks were dropped, right? It's like, well, because we've all messed up. All of us have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. And here's what you have to understand. Everyone is on a journey. And there are people that right now are around you who are hurting. Every one of you have darkness around you. You have neighbors. You have coworkers. You have family. You have friends that you know are going through a dark time. And the last thing they probably want to hear is a scripture quoted. Just being real. The last thing they probably want you to do is say, well, let me tell you, if you just turn to Jesus, everything's going to be better. Because right now, all they see is dark. But let me tell you something. When you begin to grasp that you are the light of the world, and the way your light shines is through what? Loving people and acting in humility and love and allowing Christ's love to flow in you and through you, then everything begins to change. Everything begins to change. Lanny, go ahead and come back up. Because I want to ask you a few questions here. You have to ask yourself, how does your light shine? This is literally something, like I said, that I've struggled with for years because I thought there was just a way you had to do this. And then I would feel even worse because I was like, well, what about the times I screw up and get mad? That's my light didn't shine too well there, right? It doesn't. But it's not necessarily what you do when you make a mistake. It's how you respond after. Are you willing to say, I blew it? Are you willing to say, I'm not perfect? Were you willing to say that, hey, this happened and I'm sorry? Or and apologize? Do you know the words I'm sorry go a long ways? They really do. And we don't often see how people respond. I'm going to go as far to say this. If you would simply stop trying maybe a pattern and simply try to just love the Lord and serve Him with humility and love, you'll be surprised how bright your light will shine. Yesterday I talked to Nikki, Chris and Nikki Castillo. Many of you know they're going through a deep, tough time. For those of you that don't, there are a couple in our church that he's been diagnosed with basically terminal cancer, and he's going through treatments, but you know, they're still seeking other opportunities. It has not shrunk the way they wanted it to, and so they're just seeking all the paths they can, but he's still going through chemo and through the difficult times. And matter of fact, today he just went through a massive one, so he's at home resting, just trying to grasp it. And in the midst of this, she was ejected from a car and literally broke several bones in her body, but God has been with them and helped them in this journey. I mean, they've gone through it. Both of their daughters have had some surgery for something in the last couple of weeks. I mean, I'm seriously, she told me yesterday, she goes, Michael, they call him MJ, he's on our football team. He said, Michael's the only one not hurt. I said, well, we both know how crazy he is. Let's just wrap him up in bubble wrap, okay? You know, because he's a wild buck. He's a fun kid. A lot of fun. And Nikki said, you know, I cannot tell you how much I appreciate our church family. I wouldn't know what I would do without them. The love that you guys have given us through meals, the love that you have given us, many of you have gave to help them with their bills as well. It's like, I'm blown away. I am blown away. And it reminded me of when I met Chris. Chris, he was on our football team. I coach a football team in the they're fifth grade now, but we've been doing it since second grade. And there's several families that they could tell you. Like, I never get up and say, I'm a pastor. I pastor church. We want you to come be a part of our church. You know, that's why I'm doing this. I don't do that. Most of them don't even know I'm a pastor. Matter of fact, where's Carrie? I think she's serving. Aaron, he'll tell you this. Eleanor, their little baby, she, you know, I always talked to her, and she said she'd come to football games where I'm on the boys. Go, go, go. You know, I'm going at it because I get a little passionate. And Carrie told me one time, she goes, Eleanor likes Pastor Zach. She's not too crazy about Coach Zach. You know, and I was like, I understand, you know. But I never tell them that. And Chris had come on our team, and when he came on the team, everything was fine. Everything was great. And he comes to me right as the season's going to start. And he said, listen, I mean, we don't even know each other. We've just kind of met each other. He said, listen, he said, I've been diagnosed with colon cancer. And I don't really know what this is going to entail. I said, okay. And I, at this time, I don't know if Chris goes to church. I don't know anything about Chris. I just know of him. We've connected, and he's on the team. And so I go, I'll never forget, I just told him, I said, Chris, I said, I'm going to be praying for you. I remember he kind of looked at me like, okay, yeah. Kind of like some people do. I didn't say, I'm a pastor and I'm going to anoint you with oil in the name of Jesus and everything. Let me, by his stripes, you are healed. You know, I didn't say anything. I just said, hey, buddy, I'm going to be praying for you. He said, okay. I'll never forget. I said, hey, when are you going into surgery? And he told me. I didn't say anything to him. I just got there before the surgery, and I walked in. And I said, they said, your pastor's here, which was funny because I didn't say I was a pastor. And to get back into the rooms, you can. Most hospitals are very well; they'll allow a pastor back. So I said, I'm a pastor. I want to come pray. And they said, absolutely. They said, your pastor's here, which the whole room was shocked. His mom was like, praise the Lord, you know. And he told me later, she was like, praise God. And he was like, no, wait, mom. You know, it's just kind of this. It was a funny experience because I remember his mom like, I didn't know. And he's like, I didn't either, you know. And so I just said, hey, bud. He said, hey. I said, I just wanted to come pray for you. Can I do that? He said, sure. And so I prayed. And later on, he told me, you know, they didn't come to church right after that. They didn't do it. And I didn't ask him. I was just a light. Many times I felt like my light probably wasn't even good enough because I messed up and I wasn't perfect. And, you know, football would bring out the other side of me. I can't help it. You know, that competitive spirit, you know. And I'll never forget what Chris said when they came. I'll never forget the Sunday they came. He said, we're going to come. And I'm thinking, okay. I mean, if I had a dollar for every time somebody said they're going to come, let me tell you something. I'd be a rich man. You know, because usually when they say that, I don't even worry about it. Okay, well, they might come. They might not come. It's no big deal. I don't hold it against them. And he said, we're going to come. I said, awesome. I'll never forget the day they came and they said, and when the altar call was given for salvation, one by one, all five of them responded with tears in their eyes. The interesting thing is they didn't respond at the same time. And we talked afterwards, and he said, listen. He said, thank you for being a light. I was like, Chris, I don't feel like I did anything. He said, well, when you're in darkness, light shines. I'll never forget him telling me that. And it brought me to today. There are people around you that are in darkness. If you'll simply love the Lord and act in humility, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have all the right words to say. You don't have to be able to prove it in Scripture. You just let the Holy Spirit do His part. He's the one who changes lives. You don't. You don't change lives. He changes lives. You're simply a conduit for the Holy Spirit to work. And I want to challenge you in this series. Let your light shine. Let it shine in this dark world. If you're at school, don't be ashamed of who you are. Students, don't be ashamed. If you love God, let it be shown. You don't have to get up and stand on the table and proclaim it for all to hear. But if you love God and you act different, people know. If you're at work, if you simply love God and act different, people know. If you're in your neighborhood and you love God and act different, people know. Why? Because this world is filled with darkness. And that's why Jesus said, let your light shine. You are the light of the world. And that's my challenge to you. Let your light shine. I want you to close your eyes today. We never close the service, though, without giving you the opportunity. Maybe you're here today and you're in darkness and you don't know the Lord. Or maybe you've accepted Him in your heart at one point, but the truth is you've walked away and you need that light to come back into your life. You need Him to infiltrate your life once more. If that's you today and you do not know Christ as your Savior and you want to ask Him as your Savior, or you want to maybe rededicate your life to Him today with no one looking around, I just want to pray with you right where you're sitting. If you just make eye contact, I want to pray with you right where you're sitting today. Just make eye contact with me. I want to pray with you. Amen. Anyone else? Anybody else today? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? You're saying, hey, I want to make this right. I want him to be my light. I want to follow Him. Okay? Let's pray. As we say all the time, it's not a prayer itself. Romans chapter 10, the prayer is only beginning. It's confessing with your mouth. Then you have to believe in your heart. So let's pray today. And as we pray, I want to ask everyone to pray, not to single anyone out, but we're going to pray and ask the Lord to forgive us. If you have accepted Him as your Savior, then let it be a reminder of what He's done for you already. But let's all pray together. And if that's you that you responded today, let this be your prayer. Let's all pray. Say, dear Jesus, I come to You today and I ask You to forgive me of my sins. I believe that You died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, the Bible is very clear. If you made that prayer, that's the beginning. It's confessing with your mouth. Now believe with your heart. How do I do that? I have to begin to walk that journey. I have to say, okay, reading the Word, getting connected to Christ, but then connecting to the body of Christ. Get connected to the body. You can do it through groups. You can do it through serving. There are multiple avenues. But as you connect, you're going to see that, hey, as I walk this journey, there are others walking this journey with me. And it begins to grow. As Scripture says, iron sharpens iron. It grows and develops you as a believer in Christ. I want to do one more thing. If you're going to join me this week, and I'm going to ask you this every week, because every week you have to make this choice. But I want to ask you, this week, will you choose to say, hey, I'm going to do my best? I'm not saying you're perfect. You will mess up, I promise. I do all the time. We all do. But if you're saying, hey, I want to join you this week, I want to do my best to let my light shine. I want to do my best. I want to walk in humility and love and allow my light to shine. And let me tell you something. As you make this decision, as you stand up, I'm just going to prep you. It's going to happen. It's going to happen somewhere this week. Why? Because that's how the Holy Spirit works. He'll give you an opportunity, but don't feel pressure, because the pressure is not on you. Realize He's the one who saves, but you're simply saying, I'm going to make a decision today and I'm going to do my best to let my light shine so that others can know and experience God. If you want to join me, then I want you to stand to your feet right now. Just say, hey, I'm going to do my best. I'm not perfect, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, but I'm going to do my best to let my light shine. I want to pray with you, not for you, but with you. Here's what I'm going to do. I want you to do this. Join with this. Because here's the next step. First is make a decision. I want my light to shine. But here's the next step. You may already know someone, or maybe you don't. If you know someone that's going through a hard time, that's in darkness, I want you to pray for them in just a moment when we pray. Maybe it's a coworker. Let me help you. It's usually the meanest one you got, right? It's the one you avoid. Why are they going through that? Because they're hurting. They're the ones that are struggling right now. Or the one that's quiet. Why? Because they're hurting. But if that's you, if you know that person, whether it's a coworker, a family member, whatever it be, I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, help me. Just pray for them. Help me be a light to them somehow this week. Okay? That doesn't mean I said go up and attack them. I just said just let it be a light. Be yourself. Act in humility and love. If they're mean, be humble. If they're rude, show love. Do the best you can. I know some people, you're like, God bless you. I'm going to hurt you, right? I know what you're saying, but do the best you can and allow God's light to shine, because it's His light that shines through you that changes lives, okay? So I want you to pray for that person. this week. If you don't know someone, then ask the Lord. Say, God, open my eyes, because I can promise you in this world, you're around someone who's living in darkness. Open my eyes to someone who needs your light, and let me be your light, okay? So I'm going to pray. I want you to pray with me. You don't have to pray out loud. If you want to pray quiet, that's fine. But I want you to make a prayer, your own petition. Now, I'm going to pray over you and ask God to help all of us, okay? But let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for every single person here in this room that is standing with me. Lord, you have called us to be a light unto the world. Lord, to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And Lord, right now I pray, Lord, that you would begin to help each and every person. Lord, the names that are being called out right now, the names of people that they are saying, I want to be a light to. God, that you would begin to challenge them and give them ideas and avenues that they can let their light shine, that they can let humility and love shine through in this difficult time. Lord, if we do not, those who do not know someone, that you would reveal to them someone, Lord, who is going through a difficult time, who needs your light, who needs your love to shine through. God, we thank you and praise you, because this is for your kingdom, for your glory, and your name to be lifted high. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.